Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast with Robbie Gowdy. My name is Andrew Bolton, and joining us, we have Mr. Colin Wood. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning. And of course, we have Pastor Robbie Gowdy from Long Hollow. Pastor, how are you doing this morning?
I'm great. Yeah, let's explain who we are, or who you guys are, and then we'll get to the podcast. So everybody knows who you are.
Well, I'm the digital pastor here at Long Hollow. Colin, who are you?
I'm the executive pastor here at Long Hollow. I've served with Robbie for 15 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is that right, Pastor?
I think that's right. That's crazy to think about, but 15 years together.
Okay, Pastor, so this is a journey that I'm excited about. We are finally here. We've been talking about this for a while. Episode one is finally here. But first, why don't you tell us, why are we doing a podcast like this?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's a question we tried to ask before we even started. Why another podcast? Do we need a podcast on the Jewishness of Jesus or the forgottenness of Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. And one of the reasons, obviously, is we get asked a lot by people for intensive or in-depth or expositional or exegetical or all those kind of, you know, in-depth words for more. Basically, they're saying, we want to learn more. We come on Sunday, we hear a 30, 40-minute message, and our interest is piqued, but we want to learn more. And I think, where do we go from there? I think the best place to learn more in any kind of study like this or podcast is to learn more about Jesus. Obviously, our whole faith is built upon Christ. I mean, the Old Testament is Jesus the Messiah concealed. The New Testament is Jesus the Messiah revealed. And so both Testaments come together as one. And I find that even in my own study early on, or found is that I was kind of migrating to the New Testament, Andrew, and I wanted to learn more about Jesus, but I felt like I didn't know the Old Testament. I was fearful of it, right? I mean, you guys grew up in church and, you know, listening to sermons. I didn't know about it. It was 2/3 of the Bible, so I was really fearful of it, and I didn't know how to interpret it. And so I naturally kind of went to the New Testament by default. But I realize now is you cannot understand the new until you understand the old. Or actually, you can't appreciate the new right until you understand the old. And so what we're going to try to do in this podcast is we're going to focus on the life of Jesus, obviously. And we'll start in the Gospels, but it'll take us a while before we get there. So if you're ready, if you're one of these people, just kind of a heads up, that you have to systematically, expositionally, bullet point driven, follow through an outline, this is probably not the podcast for you.
Another podcast.
Yeah, probably not the podcast for you. Because there are so many things we have to, so many, in a sense, think of it like a vine. There are so many shoots and roots that you have to get to before you start climbing the vine.
That's right.
But all important, obviously. But we'll spend our time focusing on Jesus. But in order to understand Jesus, you've got to understand the whole history of Israel. You've got to understand the character of God. You've got to understand the system of covenants in the Old Testament. You've got to understand how to think like a Hebrew, right? Remember, Jesus is not, contrary to popular opinion, Jesus is not a Western, blue-eyed, blonde-haired American surfer dude from California.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, that's surprising.
But I've seen all the pictures.
That's right.
You have seen some pictures. He looks kind of like that. You know, it's interesting. One time I was preaching on the Jewishness of Jesus at my former church, and a lady came up to me and she said, "Wow, I never knew Jesus was Jewish." I mean, it's a lady. Yeah, this is true. I'm telling you. She said, "Wow, I never knew
that." What was her name? She needs to be shamed.
Margaret Gallaty.
It was not my mom. Maybe at one point, but not at that point. Yeah. But the point she said is, "Wow, you're the first pastor that has ever said that to me." I mean, remember, Jesus is a dark-skinned, Middle Eastern, Jewish rabbi. And all those words are important. We'll unpack those in the series. He is not an American pastor. He's focused on specific things. He understands a particular background. He ate kosher. Jesus followed the Torah. Jesus kept the Sabbath. I mean, these are all things we think, well, Jesus is the law. He can do what he wants. No, he kept the law. He said, "I won't even break the law." And so we'll talk about some of these things as we get into this. Jesus was Jewish, a Jewish man in a Jewish culture, following Jewish customs with Jewish people he called to be his disciples, predominantly Jewish ministry, first for the Jews, but then it goes to the Gentiles.
Right.
And so we'll see this kind of migration to us, most of us who are listening, as Gentiles. But I think it's important for us to understand where we came from in order for us to chart a place of where we're going.
Mm. For sure. And if you're hearing this for the first time and you're like me, you may be overwhelmed thinking, okay, can I even keep up with this? But I'm a year into learning this stuff from from you. And I can go ahead and tell you that it has unlocked the way that I read Scripture, engage Scripture, understand the context and the way the Gospels are written and to what audiences. I mean, this information is going to be great. So if you're listening right now, I want to encourage you to take notes, follow along. We even have show notes you can follow along with each episode, so you can go and check those out right now. But, Pastor, why don't you tell us a little bit of background?
Pastor, I was going to ask you before you do that, you have a book called The Forgotten Jesus 2.
Yes.
And so the podcast book named the same thing. Are we going to be following along with the book?
That's a great question. Yes and no.
Okay.
Okay? There will be some. So if you want to do some
themes?
Further... Yes, similar vein, let me say.
Okay.
Similar vein in the sense of I wrote this book in 2015-16 is when I actually wrote it. I don't think it went to press till 2017 or 18. But since then, I have kept the Bible. And if you've seen this in here, the most prized possession I have in this world, the physical possession, is this Bible. In fact, this Bible in my hands, and these guys are seeing
we'll
it.
We'll drop
now.
A picture in the show notes so you can see this.
This Bible here is the work of about 19, 20 years of research. And I'll tell you the story of how we got here. This Bible is so important to me that we have photocopies of every page. This is true. And in the back, they'll tell you right now, what is in the back right here?
Is that a towel?
I mean, it's there's duct tape.
There's
so I'm
duct
not
tape.
Sure what's taped. Something is taped inside.
There's a hidden gem inside of this duct
what
tape.
Is that?
And that is a tile.
There you go. Will not get lost.
One of those GPS locators.
If I lose this Bible, which I have before, I can ring the tile in the back of it and alert me to where it is.
Nice.
I say that to say, what I'm going to be doing, to answer your question, Colin, I'm going to be walking through these connections between old and new. And so let's think of it this way, because I think this will be helpful for our listeners, because you're thinking, why is this important? Let me give you a couple for instances. You've read Jesus feeding the 5,000,
right,
and Jesus feeding the 4,000, mm-hmm, right? And you've read that Jesus fed the 5,000 and told the disciples, hey, boys, go pick up some baskets and collect them all and bring them back, right? Mm-hmm. In both accounts, which is fascinating to me. And in both accounts, you have two different numbers of baskets. In the first account, in 5,000, you have how many? You remember?
I thought it was 12 in both.
Good answer. No, that's probably what most people are thinking. It's 12 and 1.
Okay.
So it's 12 at the 5,000. But then in the 4,000, guess how many baskets they gather? They probably started with 12. Hey, everybody grab a basket. And then Jesus says, consolidate the baskets.
Hmm.
Probably. And so now they end up with 7. So you have 1-12, 1-7. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because when you study the geography of where Jesus performs these miracles, it gives us an insight to what Jesus is saying. Remember this about rabbinical teaching. Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbis always taught in pictures and images. We, as a Western, and we'll talk about this in episode 2, we as Western Greek-influenced, Hellenistic, impacted Americans, we think, just the way we're programmed, in bullet points, in outlines, in theses, and explanations. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the way we think.
You don't just mean he drew pictures. You mean like physical representation.
Okay. Word picture, stories.
The bread or the baskets. Okay. The
yes.
number of baskets was meant something.
Now, if Jesus had a whiteboard,
mm-hmm,
he would have drawn pictures. I believe that, right? But again, we're talking first century here. So he didn't have a whiteboard. So what does he do? He basically sets the scene and creates environments to where visually stimulating environments where the audience is seeing things and feeling things. So you see, one of the beautiful things about the Hebrew language, it's just fascinating to me, is that the Hebrew language is very emotive, right? Now, just kind of a backstory.
Emotive. What is emotive?
Okay, so emotive is just, good question.
Thank you.
Yeah. Emotive is, it creates emotion.
Okay.
So you have this kind of movement, you have this feeling, you have these emotions that kind of arise when you see and hear the language. Now, the Hebrew language only has about 8,000 words in it.
Compared to how many words we use?
Yes. Guess how many words in the English language?
That's what I'm asking.
About 100,000.
Okay.
Wow.
A lot more.
Now think about that. So the Hebrew language only has about 8,000 words to pull from, to tell stories, to teach on.
Is that because it's a more ancient language? They just hadn't invented more words yet?
I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question. That is a good question. You could look that up. But I do know this. regardless of how we got here, I do know because there's only a number of words in the language, they have to get creative with the words, and they use the words in a way that the words are packed with meaning. The words are interconnected with other words. The words are pregnant with theological insight. So, for example, where the English language, you'd have like six words to describe something, or six words to describe different things. In the Hebrew language, you have one, but that word's interconnected with other words. And each word, you ready for this, is a picture, tells a story. Hmm. Now, why is that important? Because if we miss that, we miss what Jesus is doing. So you just think, well, the 12 baskets, that's just by happenstance. And then the seven baskets are by happenstance. Well, we know it's more than that because when Jesus gets in the boat in Mark chapter 8, he asks the disciples, what are you arguing about? You remember this? Mark chapter 8, he says, what are you guys arguing about? And they say, we're arguing about the bread and the Pharisees. And Jesus says, how many baskets were in the feeding of the 5,000? 12. How many baskets were in the feeding of the 4,000? 7. Jesus says, do you still not understand? Are you hard of understanding? Can you not figure out what I'm telling you? Hmm. I'm not going to give you the reasons for that. We'll talk about that then in a future episode. But that's one instance. I'll give you another one. When Jesus is calling his disciples, okay, it's fascinating that the very thing they are doing at the moment of his calling is not by accident, right? I mean, think about it. I'm a biblical, what's called an expository, exegetical, textual preacher in a sense. Meaning, I believe in order to get there, to let the Bible do the work, to let God speak through his word, I have to believe a couple things. Number one, that the word is infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. What that means is, for those who don't know, that means that I believe that the word is inspired and that everything Jesus said was inspired, okay? So you would agree with that, Colin, right? I mean, Andrew, you would agree with that?
For sure.
Okay, most people would agree with that listening. Not only is the text inspired, not only are the words of Jesus inspired, you ready for this? But the actual encounters are inspired.
Really? Mm. What does that mean?
Okay, what I mean by that is this. The fact that Jesus goes to Samaria on a certain day at lunchtime, sends the men away, and happens to meet a woman at the well in John chapter 4, is not by chance.
Right.
Would you agree? I mean, this is sovereignly, providentially planned by God to happen. The fact that a rich young ruler comes up on this day is not by chance. The fact that Jesus walks by Matthew's tax collector table at that moment and says, come, I mean, none of those things, you would agree, are by chance, right?
Right.
The fact that Jesus dies on the cross on Passover, or the day before Passover, really. He dies, and then the next day of the feast is first fruits, and the day he rises after that is on the third day. It's not by accident, okay? So we believe that.
So maybe what you're saying, I understand what you're getting at with inspired, but then you keep talking about sovereign. Maybe you mean they were sovereignly planned.
Like God, sovereignly
God
planned.
Was in control of all of those things happening. There was purpose and intention.
Better way to say it.
Right.
It was providential, is another way to say it. So sovereign meaning God's in control, but providential meaning it's not by happenstance.
Right.
What I like to tell our church is there are no accidents in the economy of God.
Mm-hmm.
There are no accidents in the economy of God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? It's a good way to put it, right?
That is a good way to put
it. Yeah, God's never surprised.
Right.
I remember when we lost everything in Hurricane Katrina years ago, I always thought, man, why did God allow that? I mean, did he not see this coming? Like, God didn't say, oops, we got a storm. What? And the same thing goes for your life, if you're listening. Nothing happens by chance, right? So, okay, so here's the thing.
I thought about that yesterday, by the way, when I woke up and my car was stolen. I'm like, all right, God, why did this happen? And then all kinds of cool things came out of that.
Yeah. Now, I wouldn't recommend getting your car stolen, but yeah. No, but God still uses even that, right?
Right.
Okay, so Jesus walks by the sea, Mark chapter 1, and he sees two sets of fishermen, James and John, Andrew and Peter. They were fishing, but they're not just fishing. The gospel writer Mark decides to catch the actual action. Remember, we're thinking in pictures. We'll talk about this next week. We're thinking in pictures, not in words and bullet points and outlines. We're thinking in pictures. So the snapshot, imagine if they had Instagram back then,
right?
Okay, or a TikTok video. If Mark had TikTok at his disposal, he would catch two videos. The first one is Jesus seeing a bunch of guys out in the sea casting their net, it says, for they were what? Fishermen.
Mm-hmm.
Remember this? That's the first TikTok video they posted. The second TikTok video is you see a different scene of a group of men coming back into the shore, mending their nets after a long night of fishing. So you have that TikTok video. You post them both up. Now, the interesting thing about both of those, and you can do some study on your own, because we won't give you that hint either, is that picture of casting and mending is a picture, I believe, of what these disciples will do for the rest of their ministry.
Right. Mm.
Jesus finds them like in freeze frame moments and is showing them in the natural physical realm what they're going to be doing in the spiritual ministerial realm in the future. Wow. So if that doesn't get you excited to say, wow, this is the kind of stuff when I heard years ago, like, wow, why have I never been taught this before,
right?
Like, why have I never heard this before? And that's what got me on this train about 20 years
ago. So what's crazy is I have read those passages for years, and when I hear that they're casting, when I hear that they're mending, I just read that they're working. They stop what they're doing, they follow Jesus. And that's the extent of what I learned from that passage. Stop what you're doing and follow Jesus. But when you unpack this, I start to see all these other meanings that are really happening there. Like you said, that they're going to do this for the rest of their life. And we're going to get into that in a later episode. So hold on to that. But it really does open up how you read scripture as you learn these connections.
Yeah, how do you, is this something that any believer can do as they're reading the Bible? Or do you have to have special training, have gone to seminary or taken certain classes to help you understand these things? Because like Andrew's saying, I think the common meaning, as we would read, would just be to go, okay, they're fishing or they're mending.
Yeah, right. That's really a good question. So let me just say a couple of things about this. So I believe, like Martin Luther fought for with the Reformation back in 1517 with the nailing of the 95 Theses, when he said, every person should have access to the Bible. William Tyndale, years before, said even the plowboy was his deal for translating the first English Bible. Wycliffe, a little before, but him really, was every plowboy should have the ability to hear God's word for himself, right? Because up to that point, it was priests and it was popes and the hierarchy.
It was Latin.
It was Latin, so they didn't have it. So the average person that would go to a mass or a service and would be sitting listening to another language that nobody spoke anymore. And so I believe, like Martin Luther, that in the priesthood of the believer, and what that means is every person is a priest and a saint, meaning we have access to God as a priest because of our high priest Jesus, and we are saints, meaning we're born again believers and we are called by God and filled with the Spirit. So I believe every person filled with the Spirit of God, born again, can take the Word of God, open it for themselves, and read it and understand it for themselves.
Hmm.
However, and I believe a child can do that. I believe my two sons, Rig and Ryder, 14 and 12, your children as well. Colin, you're 4, you're 3. They can take the Bible at any age and read it for themselves.
And you mean understand it and the Holy Spirit enlighten their minds and hearts and they be a follower of Jesus
with
their level of just knowledge, intellect.
Yes. With a childlike faith, the average person can live their entire Christian life, go to heaven, and say, what I mean is that the word infallible, meaning when you say the word infallible, it means the Bible is not going to lead you astray.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Infallibility is this technical term, meaning when you read the Bible, you're not going to wind up and become a Mormon.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When you read the Bible, you're not going to wind up and become a Muslim. Which is why I tell people, just read the Bible for yourself. Don't listen to other opinions and presuppositions of other people. Read the Bible for yourself and ask God to reveal to you what he's saying, okay? So that's the first thing. But the reality is, most people remain with a childlike understanding. Now, you'll still go to heaven. I'm not saying like you're going to miss out on heaven because of this, but I believe what you're going to miss out on, and this is what's driven me, is this robust, deep, intimate, personal, walking with Christian life that is abundant and victorious and fulfilled that is available to you. Think of it this way. The average person, okay, let's say fishing. I love to fish, although I'm not very good at it. Fishing on Old Hickory and
Are there fish in that lake?
I don't know if there are fish. Not when I go out, apparently. But let's just say we go deep sea fishing, which would be a better example. We're going to go way out off the coast of the Gulf. Okay, we're going to get in the boat. The three of us. We're going to take a guide out. He's going to take us fishing. Man, we go fishing and we're looking down and there's mackerel in the water and there's some redfish.
Come on.
Oh man, there's redfish and you know there's freshwater or saltwater bass. I mean, there's all kind of stuff in there. And we're fishing and it's fun. Man, it's awesome. All of a sudden, somebody on the boat gives us all snorkels and says, there's a reef right down here in this clear water. I want you to go down and check out those fish. And so we all dive in. And we can go down about 10 feet and hang out for a little bit. It unlocks a whole nother level to the same water space, right? Like you're like, wow, I didn't even know. I couldn't see it from the top. I didn't even know this was down here. But then we go up to the top and someone says, if y'all really want to see the depths of this ocean, the uncharted area of this water, put on this scuba diving gear. And so then we put on the scuba diving gear and we go way down. I'm talking down for minutes. And then we see a whole nother dimension that was there, but unseen to the naked eye from above. Okay, the water is the Bible, okay? For the average Christian, the childlike faith, they can do surface level fishing all their life and still say, man, it was awesome. We had great fishing trips, right? And that's great. But for the person who says, I want a little more, you put on that snorkel gear and you go below the surface and you go a little deeper. What we're trying to do in this podcast is give everyone scuba diving equipment to show you that there is so much to Scripture. It's kind of like the rabbis used to say, the Scripture is like a diamond. It's like a multi-cut diamond, and it's the same diamond. And every time you take the diamond and just turn it, just a subtle turn, it's another prism. You see another prism, you see another cut, and it gives you another dimension to the same diamond you never saw before. I've been doing this for 20 years, and there's still things. I read the same passages, like you just said, the same way, but I have one insight of the culture or the background or the customs, and it just brings it to life in a very interesting way, a very applicable way that I've never seen before. So that's why this is important, I think, for the average Christian. Just to finish the point, while I believe what Martin Luther said about the priesthood of all believers, there was another guy who came not long after Luther by the name of John Calvin. John Calvin believed in the priesthood of all believers. He said anybody could read the Bible. And yet John Calvin gave his life to write a series of books called The Institutes, which is a tome of explanation of theology and ecclesiology and polity and everything else about the Christian life. So what he was saying is, without saying is, yes, the average person can read the Bible for themselves, but if you really want to go deep, it takes study and it takes time and it takes effort and it takes education and schooling. And so what we're trying to do, I think, in this podcast is we're trying to give the average person, the normal Christian, the person who loves Jesus, never been to seminary and said, I know there's more to know about Jesus. And the reason I want more is not so I can pass an intellectual, biblical, trivial pursuit game, you know, not to fill in blanks on a biblical test. Right. I want to know Jesus more.
Yeah.
And if you know, here's how it works. It's a triangle. We'll close with this. It's a triangle. At the top of the triangle is knowing Jesus. At the bottom right of the triangle is loving Jesus. And the bottom left of the triangle is obeying Jesus. And here's how it works. And this is all biblical, John 15:16. Jesus says, if you know me, then you'll love me.
Right.
Those who know me will love me. And I would say to people, the reason you don't have a deep, intimate love for Jesus is maybe because you don't know him.
Hmm.
But the more you know about Jesus, the more you love him. But the more you love him, the more you willingly want to obey him. It's not begrudging. It's not laborious. It's not overwhelming. It's, man, I'm a willingly want to obey Jesus. But here's how cool this is. Jesus says, those who obey me, I will reveal more of myself to.
Hmm.
So when you obey Jesus, then you know more about him.
Right.
And it keeps going around in this reciprocal fashion, knowing you love him more, you obey him. When you obey him, he reveals more of himself to you.
Well, Pastor, something you tell us all the time here at Long Hollow is that we have as much of Jesus as we want. And I know that as we have journeyed together over the past year or so, I have grown to know and love Jesus so much more, just as I understand Scripture. So, man, we are so excited to start this journey with you. And I use the word journey on purpose because this is going to be a long journey that we are super excited about. Well, hey, if today's episode excites you, I want to encourage you, maybe share this with a friend. Leave a review anywhere you're listening to this podcast. That helps other people find the podcast as well. Pastor, thank you so much. Colin, thank you. And we will see you on the next episode.